for just the Holy Spirit that teaches us, that brings to mind the things that we have looked into. We thank you, Lord, for your abundant mercy that endures forever. Your love, you said you would never leave us nor forsake us, even in the when times are bad and we really can't see your face or feel your presence. We know that we know because of your scripture tells us that you would never leave us nor forsake us. And I pray, Father, that's how we would live our lives, that we would just depend upon you and your good mercy and your loving kindness that's new every morning. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would just overflow us, Lord, so that we would have that assurance of our salvation. And when tough times comes, Lord, we would not lose those things. Help us to keep our minds and our hearts focused upon you. And open up our hearts and our minds. Give us wisdom and knowledge, Lord, as we look into the things of your word. So that for eternity, beyond eternity, we will spend with you, basking in your love. In Jesus' name. All right, last week we went through quite a bit, and we saw the disciples go from disciples into apostles. Now, an apostle is one that is sent. That's all an apostle is. So whenever you flick on your TV, an apostle so-and-so is teaching, just know that's not a title, it's a description. It's about what he's become. He's become from a disciple into an apostle, one that is sent forth to preach or to teach or even to be a witness. Now, we saw too, and it was kind of broken up in there with that little thing in there with John the Baptist and Herod, and to simulate an interval of time, if you will. He sent his disciples out, and he sent them out as an apostles. He sent them two by two, and remember, two was the number of witness. Okay? In the mouths of two or more witnesses, a thing shall be established. Nobody could be put to death for a capital crime except that there was two witnesses that actually saw the event take place. Remember in the book of, I think it was 1 Kings, where Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. And he says, hey, give me your vineyard because it's right next to the palace and I can use it for a garden of herbs or whatever. And he says, no, it's part of my inheritance. And I can't just give you a part of my inheritance. It's for my children's 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 children. It's a gift from the Lord. I can't give it away. And so Jezebel says, well, you know what? Let me give it to you. And so they said to the elders, he said, set a fast and put Naboth in the midst and bring two men of Belial, false witnesses, to swear that they heard Naboth curse the king and blaspheme God, and then stone him with stones until he's dead. And so, you know, we have that whole thing where you had to have two witnesses, even though it was a conspiracy to put Naboth to death to get his vineyard. You know, nonetheless, it was established, some kind of chicanery as a give him a fair trial, then hang him kind of a thing. You know, it was a predestined thing. We want Naboth's vineyard. We need Naboth to be eliminated. However, Naboth wasn't just the only one killed. Naboth, his wife, and his children were also killed because they would have inherited it. So he had to wipe out the entire family. So, you know, and we can see it throughout Scripture. We can see the two witnesses. Moses sent out one witness from every tribe. Joshua saw that and says, well, the 10 came back with bad witnesses, so what we'll do, I'll just eliminate the 12 and I'll just send out two. And he sent out two witnesses into the land to spy out Jericho. And then they came back with a report that there was somebody righteous in there, Rahab, that needed to be saved. And so they didn't really go in there to search out any, to try to get any information, but they went out looking for somebody. And what did Rahab say? The interesting thing is, we have heard about your exploits. We have heard how you wiped out Pharaoh, how your God wiped out Pharaoh's army and fed you in the wilderness these 40 years. And the people's hearts melted. You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. She heard the exploits. Everybody in the city knew. Everybody heard the exploits that the children of Israel did, how they wiped out Og, and how they wiped out that other guy we read about today. I can't remember his name right offhand. He was from Bashan, but what was his name? Yeah, okay. Well, you can look on the bulletin there. Anyway. we're waiting on you there, bud. Og and who else? Shion. Yeah, right. Shion. Right. Okay. So Shion and Og, they had heard about those things, okay? And they were afraid. You know, it was just kind of interesting. The Lord told Joshua, he says, they're not even going to shoot an arrow out of the city at you guys as you're marching around there. And they could have easily done so. You know, they're high up in the wall. A guy could have just shot an arrow down there and picked them all off. But they were so afraid that they were frozen. They were frozen in their tracks. They couldn't do anything because of the fear. Who are these people? They're just marching around. What are they doing? Oh, my gosh. You know, I mean, and it's just like they could not understand the dealings and the workings of the Lord. And a lot of his people are the same way. We have the instruction in front of us. We have seen the Lord work time and time again. We have seen with our eyes the testimony of what had gone on before. And yet, we're still fearful. We don't know how the Lord works. And hopefully today we'll be able to go through and pick some of the things apart about, you know, some of the things that we really shouldn't be doing, but some of the things that we should be doing as well. So here in verse 7, he sends out the 12. He gives them power over unclean spirits. And that's all that's mentioned in this particular area. That's the unclean spirits. And so with that, they go out, but they do some healing as well. And something that I wanted to point out with last week was, in verse 13, it says, they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Now, a lot of people have taken this scenario and said, well, that's the only way that you can be healed, is if you're anointed with oil, if you go before the elders. Only two times in the scriptures does it talk about being anointed with oil for healing, here and in James. He says, if there's any sick among you, bring them to the elders and they will anoint the oil and things like that. There's only two places, two witnesses. But yet we have made a big doctrine that that's the only way that you can be healed. When the healer comes in for the whirlwind tour, everybody gathers in the auditorium and pays their monies at the door so that they can come to this guy to get healed. That's not the only place that you can get healed. We can go through the scripture and see time and time and time again how the Lord had healed people. How did he heal Naaman the Syrian? He told him to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. Does that sound like he was being anointed with oil? Elisha wouldn't even look at him, wouldn't even go into his presence. He said, just send the servant out and go tell him to wash in the Jordan 7 times. Don't even want to look at him, you know? And so so as we see, this was a once-in-a-lifetime kind of a thing. They've only did this one time. And so they came back, and we're going to fast forward up here to verse 31. In verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So not only did they do things, but they also taught things. Now, we know from other passages in the Gospels that the thing that they said over and over was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what Jesus did after John the Baptist was killed. Jesus took up the same thing that John the Baptist was saying. Repent, turn away from your sin. And I've gone over that several times. And when we confess our sins, we're saying to God, this is sin because it's against your law, and I want to turn away from it. That's why I'm confessing it. I'm confessing that it is sin, and I want to turn 180 degrees away from it. Unfortunately, a lot of us do, we turn away from it, but then we do a 360, and we're right back doing the same things over and over again. Why? Because our flesh is weak, and it's our habit of doing things. But as we start to get into the Word, and as we start to read what Jesus has done for all of these other people, we start to realize that, hey, there is a helper with us. There is somebody that wants to keep us from sin. But all we have to do is heed the voice. The voice is there saying, no, this is sin. Don't go there. Don't go into that. Don't go in that train of thought. Because you all know in yourselves what happens. You start to get this train of thought, and as much as you try to fight it, it keeps drawing you, until you finally succumb to the sin that it's drawing you into, the old habits of the old life. But as we progress, as we get more inundated with the Holy Spirit, as we allow the Holy Spirit to take more and more control over our lives, we start to resist. We're able to resist. And we can sit there and say, it isn't me, it's the power of God that's within me that's doing the work. or we can say, oh, or we can take credit for it ourselves. Well, it was the 12-step program that I, you know, or the 10-step program, you know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt, you know. I started to do the commandments. I started to live by the Sermon on the Mount, and that's how I was able to overcome these things. That's wrong. You're taking credit for things. You're taking credit for spiritual things that are happening in your life by the power of the flesh. And that is an antithesis of what the Scripture tells us. The Old Testament tells us that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Paul brings it just a little bit more clear. There is none righteous, no, not one. That pretty much covers it. There is none righteous. In our own flesh, we are not righteous. The only way that we can be righteous is to allow the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who dwells in us, the one who bought us, the one of whom we are, allowing him to move within us, to go where it is that he had us to go. How many of you sought the Lord today about what it is that you were going to wear today? How many of you sought? I know you did. That's very nice. But, you know, he is interested, and I use this, and it's a minute thing, but he wants us to be, hey, I want you I want to be an integral part of every part of your life. The whole thing, acknowledge the ways that you go before him, and he will direct your path. And so we say, so come apart, and he says, after they were done, after they taught, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart unto a desert place, or a deserted place. It's not a desert, like sand and rocks and hill, but it's a deserted place where there isn't any people. Because, for they were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. So they were kind of tired. They were coming back from this missionary journey, if you will, and they're beat, but they're, you know, like how when you have this great spiritual episode, you're just kind of like, man, I want to just talk about it. We went out and we did some witnessing, and a lot of people got saved, and you're all jazzed, and the Holy Spirit's just moving in your life, and you just, okay, well, let's go. Oh, yeah, we forgot to eat. So let's, okay, so the Lord gets them in a boat, and he sends them on out. And they departed into the deserted place by ship privately. Okay, we got to get away. The Lord wants us to get away with him. He wants us to section off that time in our day so that we can be rejuvenated, so that we can sit at his feet, so that we can listen. But you see, what was what the apostles were doing is they were testifying. They were witnessing to the Lord the things that was happening. The Lord knew what was going on, but there was a dialogue going on. You see, when we pray, sometimes it's just a one-way conversation. You've got a laundry list of things. Okay, I got to pray for Joe. I got to pray for Sue. I got to pray for Sam. Got to say, you know, and could you do something about the car payment? It's coming due pretty soon. And then you want to talk about the mortgage. And in Jesus' name, and we move on. You know, about our everyday lives. There's no dialogue there. Lord, what would you have me to do today? Is there something in that's going to go on that I'm going to need you in? You see, something about the Holy Spirit is that he not only directs us, but he gives us insight into things that are going to happen. He prepares our heart for things. Have you ever gotten the urge sometimes to just spend some time in prayer as you're reading? Like a heaviness is coming upon you, like there's something about to happen, but you need to be prepared for. That's the Holy Spirit moving you and saying, hey, you're going to be facing something a little bit later today. You might have a car accident. You might have a flat tire. You might be getting laid off from your job today. It could be any number of things, but he wants to be prepared. He wants you to be prepared. He wants you to cling to him. So here he's taking them out, and on this journey, they don't go too far from shore. They're just kind of launching out a little bit so that the disciples can, you know, get rejuvenated, get refreshed, you know, because there's a lot of ministry and things like that going on with people coming and going and you know, people asking Jesus questions. And in verse 33, he says, and people saw him departing, and many knew him and ran afoot after out of all cities, and out went them and came together unto him. Now, this can be a little disheartening sometimes, especially when you're tired. You know, you've been working all day, and all of a sudden you get home and you see the light flashing on your answering machine there. Oh, man, I know who that is. That's that client that I really don't want to talk to right now. And so you kind of flick the light off. You listen to and it's an urgent thing that's going on. But here, you know, the disciples, you know, they're not prepared for this. They didn't really realize what it is that was going on. And we see as Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Now, I find it, you know, very fascinating that throughout the entire scripture, it talks about his people as being sheep. We are the sheep of his pasture. The Isaiah 40 says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. That's the role of the Messiah, you see. So let's turn in our Bibles to Numbers chapter 27. I think this is, you're going to find this quite interesting. I don't know why I should have to do all the research. You guys can look some stuff up too. But as we start to think about, you know, like, and I kind of cracked the coconut wide open on Wednesday when we're talking about typology in Scripture and how things are written aforetime, were written for our learning. And so chapter 27 of Numbers, I'm going to look at, about verse 12. The first part of this was the daughters of Zelophehad and how women are going to inherit in their father's house and all of that whole thing in there. But in verse 12, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses," Moses, by the way, you remember he was the guy that also was when the transfiguration was there. Moses was there. And who else was there? Elijah, representing the law and the prophets. Okay? Moses being a type of the law, being the lawgiver, if you will. Okay? "And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into this Mount Abiram, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes, that is the water of Meribah in Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin." Now you remember that incident where the Lord just said, "Speak to the rock, okay, and it will gush forth waters," but he smote the rock a second time, which was an antitype. He wasn't being a witness. He wasn't being a faithful witness of what the Lord had him to do. First, he hit the rock at another point, and water gushed out. But he said, just speak to the rock, and water will gush out. Now, water is a symbol of the Word of God. And so, we speak to the rock. Who is the rock? Jesus Christ. He was the rock in the wilderness that followed him. "And Moses spake unto the Lord," verse 15, "and saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may lead them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua," or Yehoshua, "the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight." And so now here we see a typology. We see that the law is passing away. The law was fulfilled. Moses had fulfilled his time and was being taken up. And he was being replaced by Yehoshua. Okay? Now it's Joshua in the Hebrew, which means Jehovah is salvation. Right? And in the Greek, it's Jesus. Jesus is salvation. Now, you know, 25-point question is, Eliezer, what does Eliezer mean? The comforter, a type of the Holy Spirit. So from the law, which is being passed away, it's being laid into the hands of Joshua and Eliezer. And so it's a typology. And the key that links it both together is so that they will not be sheep without a shepherd. Who is the shepherd? Jesus said in John, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. You see, so that's all tying together. So when you see those little nuances in there, you can start piecing those typologies together. And they're always consistent. That's how you know that you have correct doctrine, because they're always consistent. They don't deviate from what the Lord has already done. We're reading about what has already transpired. They were looking forward to things that he was going to do. And so here, he is moved with compassion. He has great love for these people. He has, you know, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. You see, he loves, he loves everyone. He doesn't want any to perish. And that's what John 17 is, that you don't perish, but you have every. Let's turn to John chapter 3, verse 17. In case we may not even be familiar with that. We're familiar with John 3:16, but John 3:17 we may not be so familiar with. Let's go to 14. What the hey? And we'll just do the whole gambit here. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we could go on and on with that, but the premise is that Jesus came. When he died for the sins of all. All of the sins of the world were covered under the blood of the cross. There's only one sin that wasn't covered, and that's not accepting the provision that God has laid down. He doesn't want your works. He doesn't want your good intentions. He wants you to believe of what he said. He doesn't want to be called a liar. Now, I'd like to see a show of hands of everybody that likes to be called a liar. You know, when you tell somebody something, you know. In fact, we will fight vehemently we'll go to war. You know, we'll let a lot of things slide, but you call me a liar, we're going. We're toe-to-toe, man, me and you, mano and mano, or whatever. But you call me a liar, and that cuts me to the core. You're saying that, hey, I'm not trustworthy. And that's what you're telling Jesus here. You know, he's laid out his word here. He's gone to great lengths to put this in there. And you, as a person, is going to say, I don't believe it. I don't believe that that's all it's going to take. I believe that I need to do something to enhance it. I don't think that it's just your blood. I don't think it's just that. I think I need to do something. There needs to be a response. There needs to be something that I need to do. I need to build a cathedral or something. You know, I need to do some service for the church or whatever it is. What he has specified, he has accomplished. It's all been done. It's all been paid for. All we have to do is accept it. We say, all right, I believe it. It says it. That's what I believe. Great. And we can move on. But those that don't accept it, you see, they're condemned already because they haven't accepted the provision. Now, he talked about in there, he says, you know, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And he does this. And that's why I like to go back to the Old Testament to get the illustrations, because they're the best illustrations. The whole thing about, hey, he lifted up this serpent, this brazen serpent in the wilderness. Why did he do that? Because there were fiery serpents running through the camp, biting people, and they were dying. And so, why were there serpents in there? Because they were murmuring. Because they were complaining. They were saying, you know, well, where are we going to get food out here? And that was their common complaint. And looking through the eyes of flesh, yeah, you're probably going to say, hey, how am I going to get some food? But manna was being rained down every single day except for the Sabbath. Their needs were being amply prepared. I mean, for everything that they wanted, it was all there. But the serpent in the wilderness was set up, so all that they had to do was look upon it. When they got bit, and they were, you know, flailing around there after they had gotten bit, all they had to do was to look at this pole that Moses had set up, and they would be healed. And can you believe this? That people say, oh, I can't believe that. I can't believe it's that easy. That all I have to do is look. The Lord made it extremely easy. And he made it so easy that he coupled that with what he had just talked about in John. That all you have to do is believe. That's all you have to do is accept the gift that I give you. So, and I love it when he couples those two together. So Jesus was moved with much compassion toward them. Why? Because he was in fellowship with the Father. He knew what things were going to transpire. The poor disciples didn't. You know, they were kind of going now. Something else you might want to consider too is that they were disciples, okay, and they were apostles, and they had not been converted yet. Isn't that interesting? Okay, we think about, we look at that, we say, well, he called them disciples. Why? Because disciples follow after the master and try to emulate everything that the masters do. Could they do it? No, they couldn't do it. Why? Because they didn't have the resources to be able to do it. He was calling them apostles. Apostles who were once sent out. You have this message. I've endued you with power to heal the sick, to cast out demons, and to preach my word. I have endued you with power. But yet they had not been born again. They had not been converted yet. I find that to be absolutely fascinating, because there are many people today that have not been sent, that have not been anointed to do so, and they're all over the TV spreading false doctrine. And you can spot them a mile away. You say, well, wait a minute. You know, I mean, what is this that you're talking about here? And it just doesn't feel right. It makes your spirit uneasy, and you start to, man, what a perversion of the Word of God. That's not what the Word of God says at all. You see, the Holy Spirit gives you proper perspective on what the Word is saying and what the Word is wanting you to do. The Word consistently says, don't store up treasures on earth. Store up treasures in heaven where they cannot be destroyed. But the preachers today, in a lot of the pulpits today, says, God does not want you to be poor. He doesn't associate with poor people. You can't be in the presence of God and not be rich. Well, you know, that is leading a lot of people astray. Okay, they think, well, there must be a lack of faith on my part because I don't have all of these neat things. But it isn't about having things here. It's about having a proper perspective. It's about having treasure stored up into heaven. So now we see, now the disciples are going to get involved here. Okay, so the Lord's been, what does he do? He's out there. He's like a shepherd now. And what does he do that a shepherd does? He feeds the sheep. But what does it say in there? He says he taught them. Okay? It doesn't say he fed them with food. He taught them the spiritual food that they needed. This was the what he came for. He says there was nobody there that was leading them to a right relationship with God, because here he was, and he looked at them, and that, man, they're just like sheep without a shepherd. And so he gave them proper doctrine. What did he tell them? It doesn't say. And so where the scripture is silent, I'm going to be silent. Okay? And so we're going to be moving on from there. But know that he was feeding them spiritual food. Because in verse 35, we see that disciples start to pipe in. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, or a deserted place, and now the time is far, far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. We sometimes, you know, as we grow in the knowledge of the Lord, and we become accustomed to the things that He has done, we mistakenly try to direct the Lord. You see, and that's what these guys were doing here. They were saying, they were assessing the situation with their carnal minds, being tired. You know, I mean, I'm not trying to put anything against them, but this is a lesson for us to be learning. We do not direct the Lord. He doesn't need our suggestions. We are His servants. He didn't tell the disciples, I want you to lead me wherein that I'm going to go. I want you to be in charge of every situation. No, He says, follow me. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. You see? And here, and we do it too. You know, we try to assess the situation with our finite minds and say, okay, the crowds are too big. We need them to disperse and go in to get the food, and so that we can have a moment's peace, because we're kind of hungry too. You know, I mean, we need to be rejuvenated, be refreshed. But we shouldn't be directing the Lord. We should be looking at the Lord to see what direction he gives us. And he gives us that direction. In verse 37, he says, and he answered, and he's so gentle. I mean, it's not like he's going to, you know, backhand him across the head and say, look, you know, bozos, look, I've got everything under control here. But he's constantly wanting to teach. Now, he's also constantly wanting to teach us as well. And he'll use every situation. He'll use our failings or our supposed, how should we say it, intellectual breakthroughs. You know, the light's on. We better send these people away. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. Now, this is a command. This is in the imperative. You give them to eat. Okay. And they said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give it to them to eat? You know, they might have been taking stock of their purse and say, well, this is all we have here. You know, are we supposed to go out and do that? Proper question. Okay, they went through their inventory and said, okay, is this what you want me to do? That's a reasonable question. And he said unto them, how many loaves have you? Go and see. Now, it's interesting here, and I want you to keep in your mind, and I want you to watch here, because he separates the loaves from the fish. Okay, they're kind of a two different thing. The fish are kind of an afterthought, if you will. And he said, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say five and two fish. So we've got five loaves, and we got a couple of fish as well. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. Now, the green grass, you know, that sparked something in my mind as I was looking at that, and we were, you know, kind of in the vein of being a shepherd and stuff like that. And so, you know, the 23rd Psalm, you know, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And how interesting it is that Mark is the only gospel that mentions that it's green grass. Now, when in that culture, when you sat down to eat, you laid down, basically. You were on one side, you laid on your left side, and you ate with your right hand. And that's how they did it. And so they laid down in the green, and I could just see that, you know, and picturing in my mind. I'm looking at this whole scenario, and they say there was 5,000 out there, 5,000 men, plus women and children, you kind of figure. So, but it doesn't talk about the women and children. It just says the 5,000. And he sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when they had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and break the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fish divided he among them all. And they did eat and were filled. Now in Psalm 78, talking about the children of Israel. You know, they were out in the wilderness. They spake up in Psalm 78 and 19 and 20 says, yea, they spoke against God, and they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, and the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? So here he has five loaves and two fish, and he's fulfilling this scripture in the psalm. He says, yes, I can. I can supply this out there. And in Psalm 132, he says, I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. So the bread is the staple of what it is that he wanted to satisfy them with. It was the bread. Now we see that there was five loaves, and there were 5,000 that were fed by these loaves. So are you seeing a correlation here? That how the Lord is able to multiply these things? And think about what was going on in the in the wilderness. You know, as I see this is what I'm looking at. It's always pointing back to the wilderness wanderings. When you go through the scriptures, they're always referencing that. Why are they always doing that? You know, it just seems, okay, I know this. Let's move on. But we don't know it. We don't get it until we realize how many people were in the wilderness. Now, five loaves, five is the number of grace in the scripture. Okay? So the Lord took it by his grace, and he fed the multitudes with that. And they all did eat and were filled. No, they were glutted, as they say. They could eat no more. They were filled to the brim. It wasn't just some light snack or everybody gets a morsel or whatever. They were filled up. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. So here we're seeing the 12 baskets. Now, obviously, there were 12 disciples, but there were other helpers as well. But there were 12 disciples, and there were 12 baskets. How many tribes were in the wilderness? 12. Absolutely. Okay? And they were all, actually, there were 13, but we split hairs on that. Yeah, I can see it. Well, maybe there was an extra one in there. No. But there were the 12 tribes, and the tribe of Levi as well, but the priestly tribe. But it always points back to the wilderness and how God had provided for millions of people in the wilderness, wanderings. Now, we don't know exactly how many there were, but there were a lot. They estimate that 2 million people came out of Egypt during the Exodus. And so it's always good to keep that in mind. As we went through Psalm 136, we saw that they made reference to the wilderness wanderings and things like that. So that's where God was able to provide for them. So, and they did eat of the loaves, were about 5,000 men. And straightway, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And so, he's going to send away the people, but okay, guys, you need to go rest. Go, you know, go out. And the disciples were tired. I mean, they were physically exhausted. But here the Lord is now he's going to go before the Lord, and he's going to get his instructions. And in verse 46, and it says, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Very important that this was a habit of life for him, that he was always going off to pray. And it should be a habit of our lives as well. You know, I mean, when we're, sometimes life just gets to be too much. We get, you know, we got so much things going on. We're going to school. We're going to work. We're, you know, raising a family. We're doing this. We're doing that and the other thing. And, you know, sometimes we'll look and say, man, it's been a couple of days since I've prayed. You know, I mean, I just can't believe it. Oh, Lord, forgive me for that. And, you know, help me to get on the right track again. And then a week goes by and we realize, you know what? It's been a week since I've even opened up my Bible. And then we start to get inundated with all kinds of bombarded with trials and tribulations, and we can't handle it. And as we're going to see here in the as the disciples in verse 47, and when even was come, the ship that was in the midst of the sea, and he alone and on the land, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. So here, the guys are tired, and all of a sudden they're coming into trials. They're coming into tribulations. This word toiling in here could be better translated, they were being harassed. They were being vexed by somebody, by something. Now we know from the book of Job that the enemy, Satan, is able to use the winds to destroy things upon the earth. Remember in the book of Job, where what did he use the winds for? The winds were used to kill his children with. The winds whipped against the four corners of the house, and the house fell down upon them. Okay? That's the same thing that was going on here. The wind was contrary to them. They were being harassed. They were being vexed. That's when they say that they were toiling, they were at their wit's end. They didn't know what to do. They weren't making any headway or anything else like that. But the Lord had his eye on them. The Lord saw them throughout these things. Okay? In verse 48, he says, and he saw them toiling. But, you know, it's just kind of like we sit there and we struggle and we try to, you know, like, how can I call on the Lord now when I haven't prayed in a week or I haven't read my Bible? I'm not worthy enough to call upon the name of the Lord because I have not been faithful. He is always faithful. And as the psalm that we read today will bear out, his mercy endures forever. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Call upon me and I will answer early. He knows our frame. He knows we're but dust and ashes. He's been walking through us. He's been saying, hey, come on, let's get some strength. Let's get some, you know, let's talk. Let's have some fellowship one with another. I want to speak to you through my word. And he does. He speaks to us through because of the Holy Spirit that we read, and it's just, wow, this just jumps out. It comes alive to me. And so even though we haven't talked with the Lord for a month or a year maybe, we can still call out to him because we are his, okay? He never leaves us. He knows our frame. He knows that we are weak. And so, and as we're going to see here, in verse 49, but when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. You know, they figured, oh, okay, here comes the death angel. We're going to be taken under. The waves are too much for us. We, you know, now, just a parenthetical thing, you know. These guys, half of the people in this boat made their living on this very lake. They were familiar with all of the storms. They were familiar with every aspect of this lake. For all of their lives, they lived on it and they fished on it. Half of them. And so for all of these guys, when you, if you're on a fishing boat or you know, in a bus or a car or something like that, and the driver starts to panic, you know you're in big trouble. You know, because this guy knows this. He knows this boat. And if he's going around, we're going to die. You know, you know you're in big trouble. And so then you can start panicking as well. But these guys, they all started doing that. And they were all panicking. And And then all of a sudden somebody sees something and they cried out. They were afraid. They thought, okay, here comes the death angel. We're going down. And they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And that's what he wants to say to each and every one of us as we're going through these troubles. Hey, be of good cheer. I haven't left you. I've been right here all along. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's I. It's me. Whatever it is that you want. The I am. I am whatever you need. Be of good cheer. Be happy. Joy. Isn't that the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. These are the things that should be an earmark of the Christian, especially in this day and age. People need to see that. And if you don't have that, then you need to get some. I mean, it's written here in black and white, sometimes red and white. But it's you know, black and depending on your Bible. Mine's red and white sometimes. But, you know, the fruit of the Spirit should be permeating from our lives. And we shouldn't be afraid when we read that, hey, the economy's in the tank and so-and-so got elected or this and that's going on and somebody's bombing someplace in overseas or even here, you know. All kinds of things. Weirdness is going on in the world today. You know, I mean, I'm afraid, not afraid, but, you know, I don't want to even pick up the paper to see some of the heinous things that people are capable of doing these days. It's like, you know, the Lord has just lifted it. Okay, this is how you want to live. You want to live without me. This is how it's going to be. And this is just a small taste. Can you imagine what's going to happen to this world when the church is taken away? The restraining force? You know, the people that poo-poo the things that are going on? To no avail, obviously. But, you know, the times are getting worse and worse. And we cannot allow our love to grow cold. And as we start to look at these things and we start to criticize and we start to grumble and complain, realize that the Lord hates that. It's one of the things that he hates. He hates a grumbling heart. He, time and time again, throughout the wilderness wanderings, he punished those Israelites that grumbled and complained. Now remember, these guys out in the wilderness, every morning, they had their food delivered. All they had to do was go out and pick it up. And during that hot times out in the sun, they had this huge pillar protecting them from the sun. It was shading them the whole time they were out there. And at night, when it was so cold out there, they had this pillar of fire to warm them up. And it covered the entire camp. I mean, what more do you need? I mean, really, folks? But, you know, they saw with their eyes. But faith comes by, and hearing by, the word of God. Exactly right. It didn't matter what all these things out there. What did Moses do during that time? He recited over and over and over again the things that God had given him. All the statutes and all of the things that they were supposed to do. That was his job. He reiterated to them time and time again the things that God had shown him. And there was nothing held back from them that Moses didn't give them. Everything that God gave Moses, Moses gave to the people. That was his job, and he was faithful to do that. So that's how they got faith. And he went up with them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Now, in Psalms 107, it says, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord, and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. They are at their wits' ends. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them into their desired haven. Now, that sounds like exactly what we just read about. Exactly. But Jesus says, lo, the volume of the book, it's written of me. Look and see. And he says, I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've come to fulfill them. And this was exactly, word for word, what he just did here. Word for word. Now, in Job 9, talking about the Lord, this was one of the things that I thought was kind of cool as a testimony of who God is. which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. So here the Lord has fulfilled these two prophecies about what it is that he was going to do in this little parenthetical point here, where the disciples are at their wits' end. They're distressed, and they cry out to him. And what does he tell them? Peace, be still. Here I am, be of good cheer. And so it's just neat to see how the Old Testament fits so well with the New Testament. And it's the fulfilling of the such. Everything that you see in here can be found earlier on to substantiate it. Now, this is another interesting part, is that he went up into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Now, miracle of the loaves, what has that got to do with anything? You know, how is it that they should have known by the miracle of the loaves? Again, he's pointing them back to the wilderness wanderings, where he provides for them. He provided for them in the wilderness. He also, because they read the Psalms in the synagogues all the time, they go through the Psalms, I mean, like we do. They read the Psalms, and all of these Psalms are all laid out, and they should know them after a while. You would think that they would get an idea that, hey, that this was going on. But remember, these disciples were unregenerate. So why are these things in here? For our learning. Because we're now looking at it 20/20 hindsight, and we can see, and we can kind of chuckle at the disciples. Well, we know what's going to happen already. They didn't know. They were living through it. Now, put yourself in that place. What are you going through right now? What's rattling your cage? What's making you afraid? Okay? It's the same exact thing. See, they're up there now, and they're looking down and say, oh, well, can't they see what the Lord's going to do? See, so the shoe's on the other foot now, folks. You know, I mean, so, you know, while you're chuckling at them for not having the faith, now they're chuckling at you. Well, you've got the Holy Spirit, and you're still going through this. So, you know, let's come on. Let's get with the program here, guys. You know, or the angels in heaven, they're, what, why are they doing that? I don't get this. You know, I mean, they got the Spirit. The Word's right in their lap, and they're still, I don't get it. I just don't get it. But his mercy endures forever, you see. His mercies are new every morning. And all of those things that we have done has been covered. Why? Because we've confessed them. He said, Lord, I am inadequate. I don't have the resources to do what it is that you've commanded. And that's what the Lord has called us to do. He called the disciples to say, you give them to eat. He didn't say how. He just said, do it. You know, a lot of people do that in the corporate world today. They just, I want you to, you know, have sales go up 20% in the next quarter. Okay, he didn't tell you how he's going to do it. He just says to go and do it. And the disciples did the very thing that they were supposed to do. We don't have the resources. How are we supposed to do this? How do we do this, Lord? And he tells them how to do it. Okay, it's not conventional to us and to our way of thinking, but how many of our situations are going to take miraculous intervention on his part? I've seen it time and time again, where we were in dire circumstances, and boom, all of a sudden the Lord just got us out of them, and it was just like, where did that come from? How did that happen? And we can't figure it out even to this day how it happened, but it's done. And you just kind of, wow, you need to have trust and faith that the Lord is going to sustain you, that he can furnish a table in the wilderness. When there is no food to eat, he is able to produce the food to eat. If there's only 5 loaves and 2 fishes among 5,000, you're going to look at the situation and say, this is impossible. With man, it is impossible, but there is nothing impossible with God. He is able. He is more than able. And he wants to show us those things now while things are relatively good. He wants to prove these things so that we will have the confidence. So when the time comes where we're being jailed for our faith because we've dared to believe in the Bible, you need mental health care. Because obviously anybody that believes in the Bible is definitely off their nut. Don't you know that these are full of fables and fairy tales? These people have never picked up the Bible, have never read one word out of it, but they can pass a judgment on there, and they will be coming for us. They're going to say, you people are the ones that are stopping us from living a good life. You people, what you believe, you're not getting with the regular program of everybody else. Why are you on the fringe? because you dare to believe in the scriptures, but the Lord wants us to have confidence in these scriptures. These are where the life is. Take away these scriptures, you got nothing. Absolutely nothing. You got no place to stand. The Psalms tell us, if the foundations be destroyed, where do the righteous stand? This is your foundation. This is where you stand. And I could go to the built your house on the rock, built your house on the sand, but you know that one already. So, but they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Okay, these are disciples, these are apostles, and their heart was hardened. Can we harden our hearts? Absolutely, we can, by not believing what the Lord has to say. But this is something that you need to do on your own. You need to consider the miracle of the loaves. Notice that what's missing. Anybody see what's missing in that? The fish. Exactly right. Consider the loaf. Jesus says, I am the bread of life come down from heaven. He said, I am the fish from heaven. No, I am the bread of life. And that's what he's trying to get out there. He is the bread. They that eat upon me shall never hunger. And so here they are. They're going in verse 53. And when they had passed over, they came unto the land of Gennesaret, and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him. Now these are the folks. If you remember the Gadarenes, this was just, I believe, just a little north of that, the Gennesaret. And they knew him. Why? Because that guy with the demon, he went out there and published everything. Remember, we saw that earlier on. And ran through that whole region round about, and began to carry about in bed those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into the villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that he might touch, as it were, but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. Now, where did they get that from? From the lady in Capernaum, where she touches the hem of his garment and was healed. These stories went all over the place. Some believed and acted upon their belief. And that's what James talks about. You know, you say you've got faith. Well, I'll show you my faith by my works. My works will testify to what it is that I believe. And it's the same with you. When you're going through hard times, when you get bad news, quote-unquote bad news, or whatever it is, how you act on that shows what it is that you believe. Are you able to praise God when you get your hours cut? Are you able to praise God when your car gets stolen or something disrupts your life? Are you able to praise God through those things, knowing that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purposes? Now, I have to check that verse every now and again, and that's Romans 8:28, because some of the things that happen, is this for your good? How can this be for your good? But it is. It's for our good. It's for our training. It's for our learning. If we are disciples, what did we see the Lord do when all of these things were happening? What did we see the disciples do in here? They did the opposite of. They didn't go in and seek the Lord through these things. They just said, well, I'll just assess the information for myself, and I'll make the determination, and this is the path that we're going to go. They didn't seek the Lord. They didn't ask for his direction. They went out on their own. Beware of acting out on your own, or even on the advice of others. If somebody comes up to you with an idea, hey, let's do such and so, fine, let's go before the Lord and see if he would have us to do it. No matter how good it may sound, no matter how grand it may be, or how many people you think it might help, you know, what did the disciples do? Send the people away. No, you feed them. You see, the difference is how the Lord works. So we need to be open and willing to hear what it is that he has to say. But if we're going to hear, we need to have the practice of being in his presence and hearing his voice. Jesus says, my sheep, again, hear my voice, and another they will not follow. So you need to practice on hearing his voice. Do you hear his voice today? I hope so. I pray so. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are so patient, that your mercy endures forever. And we pray, Father, that you would pour out your grace on us, you would pour out your spirit on us, Lord, that we would seek your face at all.